Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Mike Vieira. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be bringing the word this morning. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn it to the book of Psalm, chapter 145. And as you're doing so, I want to put two things on everyone's radar. On four Sundays from today, Sunday, December 14th, okay, mark your calendars, December 14th, we're going to only have one morning service at 10:45. All right, we're still going to have our discipleship class at 9:45, but we're only going to have one service because later that evening, we're going to have our Christmas on Palmer Ranch event here. That's going to be happening at 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. You do need to have a ticket, but it's free, okay? So you can grab some of those in the lobby or check out a QR code to register for that event. There's more to come on that, but for now, mark your calendars. It's gonna be great, okay? And speaking of greatness, we have a great passage before us today in Psalm 145. But before we read it, there are a few fun facts that help us appreciate what David is doing here. So let me dive into some of that. First, it's David's final psalm, at least that we know that is attributed to him in the scriptures. After a lifetime of triumphs and failures, of wandering and repentance and worship, David ends with this theme, that the Lord is great and that the Lord is good. Second, this is the only psalm that's titled a psalm of praise. Did you know that? I found out this week. Many psalms that we know contain an aspect of praise, doesn't it not? But only this one is actually labeled a psalm of praise. It's almost as if this is the mountaintop of David's worship. Third, this psalm is a Hebrew acrostic poem. Each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from Aleph to Tav, if you will. Or if it was in our language, it would be the A's to Z's of God's praise. One letter, though we have 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, you see that there's only 21 verses. One letter, none, is missing in some ancient manuscripts, but present in others. And so that's why the Bible includes that bracket you see at the end of verse 13 to show that it likely belonged to the original acrostic. So for all you guys who get excited about that, I just want to let you know that too. Fourth, this psalm is a doorway to the hallelujah praise that we find in the rest of the closing psalms in Psalms 146 to 150. After Psalm 145, the final five psalms burst into the repeated cry of this phrase, praise the Lord. Say it with me, praise the Lord. And finally, fifth, it was a central to Jewish worship. Faithful Jews would pray this psalm three times a day. Why? Because it lifts up our hearts to the Lord. It roots us again in his greatness and in his goodness. Psalms 145, my friends, is a crafted masterpiece, an alphabetical anthem of praise to God who is both great and good. We're going to say this word a lot. Say it with me, great and good. All right, I appreciate the interaction today. So with that, if you're able to, would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word today? Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works should give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of God, my friends. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of having your word, of knowing your word, to be able to study your word. I pray your spirit would be at work in this moment to do what only the spirit can do. Transform us from the inside out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine with me someone heading into major surgery. Maybe you've had it before, you're gonna have one. I always wonder if someone is going into surgery, what do they want in a surgeon? I would say probably two things. A surgeon who is great at what he does, he is skilled, he's precise, he's capable, he's brilliant. And also a surgeon who is good. You ever had those doctors that are just grumpy? Someone going into surgery wants a good surgeon who's compassionate, who's attentive, who relates, who's gentle, who's kind. You see, if the surgeon is great but not good, you are a project to them. If the surgeon is good but not great, you are in danger or at risk during the surgery. But when greatness and goodness come together, you feel safe, don't you? You can rest. You can trust. Well, my friends, Psalm 145 discloses a God like that. A God who is great and good. A God who is perfect in power and perfect in love. A God who is never only mighty and never only merciful. He is always both. And my prayer is that we will walk away this morning being wowed by the fact that the Lord is great and good in all that he is and all that he does. Amen? So let's first look at how the Lord is great and good and who he is and his character. And David is going to begin exactly where we must begin, with God himself. Psalms 145 opens up by drawing our attention to who David praises. He praises the Lord. In scripture, Lord in lowercase often refers to some human authority title like king. But when Lord is in all caps in scripture, it refers to God's proper name, his covenant name, Yahweh. And David uses this 10 times in the Psalms because he wants us to be absolutely clear about which God he is speaking of in the psalm. Not a generic deity, not one God amongst many gods, but the covenant-keeping God of Israel. David gives us two descriptions right away in verse 1, that the Lord, Yahweh, is God and he is king. First, the Lord is God, the one God. It's not a God that is a myth, some sort of ideology, not sort of some puny little deity. He is the holy and sovereign God. This is what our catechism says when we ask, who is God? Is there more than one God? No, there is but one, the living and true God, who exists eternally as Father and of Son and of Holy Spirit. David wants us to be grounded in this reality, people of God. The one he praises is the one living true God, the God of the Bible. And second, the Lord is King. We see this in verses 11 through 13. It describes his kingdom, that God's kingdom, Yahweh's kingdom, and he as a king is mighty and glorious and splendid and everlasting. His rule, it says, endures through all generations. These verses remind us that God alone rules over us and that God alone rules over all of creation. And my friends, this is good news because we often try to rule our own lives. My son Max just turned 8 on Friday, and so he had a few buddies over yesterday for a party. And at one point, they wanted to play the Switch, it's this game console. And as I was setting it up, they all started to grab the controllers and say, I'm player one. No, I'm player one. No, it's my birthday. I'm player one. So I said, hold up. Everybody sit down on the couch. Calm down. Now, before we begin, I want to know who wants to be number one. And right on cue, they all raised their hands and said, me. To which I said to them, oh, I'm so going to include you in my sermon tomorrow. They didn't know what that meant, but you see, because we all want to be number one, don't we? We all want to be in control of our lives, but David makes it clear in this psalm, and the scripture makes it clear itself, there is only one number one. There is only one who's in control. David may have been the elect king of Israel, my friends, but he recognized that Yahweh was the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, who rules over everything and who rules over everyone, whether we acknowledge his rule or not. And not only is the Lord God, not only is he king, but look what it says. He says he is the great God and King. Verse 3 declares, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and that his greatness is unsearchable. Go down two more chapters in Psalm 147, 5, and it says, great is our Lord, who is abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. I'm reminded of a song that I used to sing to my kids growing up. It said, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Anybody remember that song? All right, good. Keep singing it. His understanding is beyond measure. Isaiah puts it into a question in Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God? The creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. And his understanding is what? Unsearchable. Think about that. God's greatness cannot be measured. It cannot be mapped. It cannot be contained. As a mentor of mine used to say, his name was Bill Shore. He has passed on into glory. But at my previous church, he would always walk around. He was in his 90s. He would always go around to people, always ask this question. He had these glasses. He'd look down. He'd say, how big is your God? How big is your God? And no matter however you responded to that question, he always replied with the same answer. He's bigger than that. And then he'd walk away. Love him. Miss him. My friends, we can know true things about God from his word, from his spirit, from other believers, from his son, Jesus Christ, but we can never exhaust him. Scripture says his greatness is infinite. But Psalm 145 also shows us that the Lord is not only great, but the Lord is also good. That he balances the greatness with his goodness. And verse 7 speaks of his abundant goodness. Look at verse 17. It declares that the Lord is righteous in all his way. Not only is God in his character great, but in his character he is good. And the Bible describes him as righteous. That God, the God of the universe, the God Almighty, always does what is right. Always does what is upright and just. And my friends, in a world that is full of corruption and deceit and brokenness, the righteousness of God is our stability. Amen? David also says that the Lord is faithful. Look with me at the end of verse 13. I love this. He says, the Lord is faithful in all his words. This is covenant language. It means that everything that God has pledged stands firm. Everything he says will happen, will happen. He keeps his covenant. He remembers his promises. And oh, how that matters so much to us when we are in the thick of it, when we are doubting, when the waves are crashing and things are going crazy in our lives and nothing but chaos. And to sometimes have to ask the questions that the psalmists often ask, God, where are you? Or why, God, why? And yet these psalmists, as they remember God's promises, when they remember that God's word never fails, always comes back to his goodness, his faithfulness, his righteousness. And the people of Israel, when they would have heard this psalm, they would have understood that for Israel, that meant that God remained faithful in his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to David. And for us today, it means that all of God's promises are yes and amen in who? And in Christ. And finally, in verse 8, David says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let me read that again as you think about it directed towards you. The Lord is gracious towards you and towards me. He is merciful towards you and towards me. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love towards you and towards me. David echoes in this verse, Exodus 34:6. That's God's self-revelation to Moses after Israel made and worshiped the golden calf. They blew it. Sinned big time. But David isn't simply just quoting a doctrine and remembering the past. Even in this chapter, he's testifying. He experienced God's grace in being chosen as the king. He experienced God's mercy in being protected by Saul, who was trying to kill him. God's patience and steadfast love was dispensed towards David, even with his own great sins. And what about you? What about me? Where have you seen God's grace and mercy in your own life? Where have you seen God be patient with you, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? This is the God we praise, great in majesty, good in character, faithful in love. Amen? Amen? And as David unfolds this psalm, he doesn't stop with who God is. He doesn't just stop with his identity and his character and his beautiful names and his attributes. No, David moves from God's character to God's work. He takes us by the hand and he shows us how the Lord is great and good also in what he does. And in verses 4 to 6, David piles up language to make this point. Look at it. Verse 4, he talks about his mighty acts. Verse 5, he talks about his wondrous works. And in verse 6, he talks about his awesome deeds. God's mighty acts are his strong, saving intervention for his people. His wondrous works are the things he does that inspire awe and worship. You ever had a moment or a time that you've just been speechless, don't have the words, as you see God work in your life? His awesome deeds are the moments when God's power just breaks into ordinary life in a way that leaves people stunned, leaves them in awe, just overwhelmed with tears as we think about who God is and what he does. And think about the biblical story, right? God's mighty acts includes delivering Israel out of Egypt. That was pretty big. Splitting the Red Sea so his people can pass through dry land. We think about the Bible. He brings down the walls of Jericho with nothing but trumpets and obedience. He rescues his people from his enemies far stronger than they are. And what about his wondrous works? Oh, they certainly include God being the supreme creator that we see in Genesis. It's his forming each star by the power of his words. He just says it and it comes to being. It comes into existence. Psalm 147:4 says, God determines the number of stars and gives to them, all of them, their names. How many stars are there? How many names can he give them? Come on, that's amazing. We see how wondrous his works are in establishing the mountains, sending rain in its season, feeding lions and sparrows alike. I mean, our God is amazing in his wondrous works. And also in his awesome deeds. This includes shutting the mouth of the lions for Daniel, empowering Elijah to call down fire from heaven, and strengthening David to defeat Goliath with one single stone. Scripture from beginning to end is filled with God's great doing, his mighty acts, his wondrous works, and his awesome deeds. Where do you see the mighty hand of God in Scripture? What comes to mind for you? Even more, my friends, where have you seen the almighty hand of God in your life? Have you? Have you seen his acts, his works, his deeds? They are not just something that he's done in the past. They are very, very present as well in our own stories and in our own lives. Where have you seen it? In God saving you? In God answering your prayers? In God's surprising provision? In God's healing? In God's making a way when there seems to be no way? God wowing you as you gaze into the sunrise and or as you gaze into the sunset? God's protecting you from dangers you never knew or never saw coming? I mean, the list can go on and on of how God's wondrous works fills our lives more than we realize. But the question we all have to ask ourselves is, do we recognize it? Do we remember? Or are we people that easily forget? I said it as a question, but it's really a statement. That we are often people who forget the wondrous works of God, how great he is, not only in Scripture, but also in our very own lives. And if greatness is seen in the power of his hand and what he does, then his goodness is seen in the heart that is behind all that he does. And we see that in verses 14 to 20. Now, sadly, we don't have the time to dive into each one of these, but we can at least read them and appreciate them. Look at them with me. For the goodness of God and what he does is seen as he upholds all who are falling, raises up all who bow down, those who are humble before the Lord, those who give them food in a due season, that our God satisfies in his goodness the desire of every living thing, that God is near to all who call him on him in truth. Verse 19, that he fulfills the desires of all those who fear him. Verse 19, he hears their cry and saves them. He preserves all who love him, and the wicked he will destroy. The point is unmistakable. Every act of God flows from his goodness. He is mighty. And yet it is married to his mercy. I like that. I found that. And David experienced this in his own life, did he not? The goodness of God and his works. God holding him up and sustaining him. Remember 1 Samuel 30, after David and his men found the city destroyed and their families were held captive, taken captive. And the Lord and David, as he was falling, relied on God's strength in sustaining him during that time. When God provided for him in the wilderness, when he drew near to him in the caves, when he answered him in the valley with Goliath, when he preserved them from Saul's murderous rage against them. Every line of verses 14 to 20 matches a scene from David's own story.